The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
All right, the last two sermons, we have discussed the foundational section of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And these are literally the attitudes that Christians are to be. Before Jesus tells us what to do, he tells us who we are to be. And this is important because it tells us that the Sermon on the Mount is about our hearts. Transformed by God's grace, we are to be Christian before we act Christianly. Each beatitude, as we've noticed, begins with the word blessed. Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are those who are pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. That word blessed means to be satisfied, happy, worthy of congratulations. So here's a question for you. At first glance, if you were to wonder, where would the blessed life lead to on earth, how would you think about that? What would the outcome on this earth be of a life that is lived like the things we just listed? At first glance and at first thought and in cultural thinking, you would probably think the blessed life would lead to earthly success, applause, influence, possibly wealth, health, and fame. Many people, even non-Christians, say the Beatitudes would just make the world a better place. And they're right to a point. But they miss where this blessed life actually leads on this earth. In the closing verses of the Beatitudes, here's what Jesus teaches us. This is our big idea. He teaches us that those who live for him should expect persecution. But they can rejoice knowing that God will honor them. Those who live for him should expect persecution, but they can rejoice knowing that God will honor him. So please stand with me. Let's read Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. This is the reading of God's word. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father, this morning I pray that you would open our eyes to the wonder and the joy of living for Jesus. In this world, it is challenging. Help us to take heart, because Jesus, you have overcome the world. And you have a glorious reward and honor for us when it's all said and done. Turn our eyes to the celestial city. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, doesn't it seem like an odd place for Jesus to end the Beatitudes? I mean, wouldn't such a blessed life bring about earthly praise? I mean, how many of us lead our children into, hey, sweetie, produce the fruit of the Spirit, be loving, joyful, peaceful, kind, and know this, in this world, they might beat the snot out of you. But here's what I want you to do for a moment. Let's do a quick, we're going to do three test cases today. Two of them are going to be the same person. But let's look at one test case and just ask ourselves a question. Who is the only person who perfectly embodied the Beatitudes? It's Jesus. He perfectly submitted himself to God, perfectly pure in heart, perfectly full of mercy, perfectly meek and humble, and the greatest peacemaker to ever walk the earth. How did it go for him? The world beat him, they mocked him, and they put him to death. My historical hero, Charles Spurgeon, would say something along the lines of, "How dare we as Christians believe that on this earth we should wear a crown of glory when our Savior wore a crown of thorns?" The Beatitudes are more than mere imitation of Jesus' life, and they're more than just trying to do something morally good. They're more than just externally changing what you do. They're about being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, where we literally imitate him on the earth. The Beatitudes are about hearts that are changed to help us live the way God intended for humans to live. The Beatitudes are about living in a way where the heart is changed so that the life is changed. So when we live like Jesus, revealing how humans are supposed to live before God, it exposes human sinfulness, and let's be honest, it makes people mad. And what's the end result of that? It's persecution in one way or another. So as we look at this text this morning, we're going to look at it from three questions. What does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Why do the Beatitudes bring persecution? And why can we rejoice and be glad? So let's take on the first question. What does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? To understand what Jesus is getting at, let's just put some elements together in the text. Notice verse 10. Blessed are you, happy, fortunate, worthy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 11 begins with the same thing. Blessed are you if others revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you on account of Jesus. Now, some have taken these as two different beatitudes, but they're actually one beatitude. We could say that persecution for righteousness' sake is when others say evil things about us, mistreat us, and mock us on account of being like Jesus and being connected with Jesus. And since saying we're part of his family and we begin to live like his children. For righteousness' sake means we are living like Jesus and the Beatitudes characterize our life. For righteousness' sake means we're living like Jesus and the Beatitudes are coming out of us. On Christ's account means we're living for Jesus, we're connected to Jesus, and we're willing to identify ourselves with Jesus. So we could say persecution for righteousness' sake is persecution on account of Jesus. That we're marked out. We live differently. Something unique about us. But I want you to notice the narrow focus of Jesus' words. This suffering happens because our lives are transformed into Christ's likeness and we are mocked because we're living like him and we're connected to him. That's what it means to be blessed for being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We are being persecuted because our lives are being transformed and we are mocked because we are like him and we're connected to him. But notice another thing about this, it's really important. Notice that this persecution is not just about what we say and what we do. It's about who we are. Remember, the Beatitudes are character traits and attitudes that inform our actions and our words. So being persecuted for righteousness' sake has something to do with who we are more than what we do. So one way to consider this is to ask a question. What is not persecution for righteousness' sake? This is very important because a lot of Christians in a first world country love to claim they've been persecuted for righteousness' sake for things that are not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. For example, your Starbucks order being late is not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. I know, first world problems, Dave, right? I mean, the enemy is not after your soul because your server was late getting your food to your table. But seriously, there are Christians who are judgmental and critical of non-Christians and even Christians and violate God's word about treating people with gentleness, kindness, and love and grace and forbearance, who are slapped and beaten and mocked. That is not the life that leads to the blessed life. Those people are being persecuted for being jerks. Gotta be honest about it. There are Christians who are overzealous and run headlong into unwise situations, listen, for the purpose of being beaten. That's not what Jesus says leads to the blessed life. They're persecuted, I'll put it nicely, for being foolish. There are Christians who have very strong political opinions, can even back them up with scripture, that others mock, revile, and get angry at. And according to Jesus, that will not lead to the blessed life he desires. They're persecuted for a cause, not necessarily for Christ's sake. Persecution for righteousness is also not about having a martyr's complex and being eager to die by martyrdom. So you run to the front lines knowing you're going to get murdered so everybody can say, there's a martyr. That's not what Jesus is addressing. It's a narrow focus that we must understand what he's getting at. And listen, 21st century American Christians are the worst at understanding the difference. Martin Lloyd-Jones in the 1960s wrote this: we can bring endless suffering upon ourselves. We can create difficulties for ourselves which are quite unnecessary because we have some rather foolish notion of witnessing and testifying, or because in a spirit of self-righteousness, we really do call it down on our own heads. We often are so foolish in these matters. We are slow to realize the difference between prejudice, and what that means is preference and personal biases, and principle, what that means is moral and biblical conviction, and we are slow to understand the difference between being offensive in our natural sense because of our particular makeup and temperament and causing offense because we are righteous. We are not told, blessed are the persecuted because they're fanatical. Fanaticism can lead to persecution, but fanaticism is never commended in the New Testament. Let us therefore be careful to not bring unnecessary suffering upon ourselves. We are to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. God forbid that any of us should suffer because we fail to remember that. Now, this is free of charge. Go to 1 Peter 3 and just notice Peter's words. 1 Peter 3, verse 14, this isn't on the screen. Notice what Peter writes in verse 13. First Peter 3, verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what's good? Now, notice how he can go on. He's going to define this. But even if you should suffer, here it is, for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Does that sound familiar? Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you, yet do it how? With gentleness and respect. See the character traits? Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than doing evil. Now go back to Matthew 5. See, this suffering comes from who we are and who we belong to more than what we say or what we do. What we say and what we do reveals what's in our hearts. But I don't know about you guys, how many of us enter into the moment with our mouth more than our heart? This is a great test of Christian character. And it's one of the ways that God reveals his work in us. Suffering, being persecuted for righteousness' sake, being like Jesus, imitating Jesus, being transformed in our hearts by Jesus, happens because our lives reflect him. So we have to ask some questions. Like, if no one ever pushes back on your Christian character, it might be worthy of asking why. If everyone you know speaks well of you, it might be good to just ask why. What do you see in me that makes you think so highly of me? Is living like Jesus, being transformed in the way you live, more important to you than others speaking well of you? Are you living for the glory of your name or of his? Are you, like some, wearing persecution as a badge of honor that really isn't about the name of Jesus or being like him, but it's on some of the things that we talked about earlier? Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, and because you're living like Jesus. Now, the second question is, why did the Beatitudes lead to this kind of persecution? Why does this happen? I mean, it's interesting. The world is going to praise nobility. It'll praise chivalry. You would think these wonderful qualities of Matthew 5 are listed, they're going to bring praise of some kind on the earth. Why does Jesus say this? Well, let's just consider for a moment the way of the non-Christian world without reference to God. Okay, we have to start there. We got to think about this. Does humility, grieving over their sin, purity of heart before God and others, and peacemaking mark the non-Christian world? It doesn't. And as a contrast to the Beatitudes, I want to submit to you another passage of Scripture that I think reveals something to us. If you put them side by side, you begin to go, ah, I see this. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And notice the character traits of the non-Christian world that is under the curse of God, not the blessing of God that we see in Matthew chapter 5. Notice that rather than submitting to God, in verse 18 and 21, they suppress the truth about God and they refuse to give him thanks. Notice in verse 22, rather than being humble, poor in spirit, they are proud, proclaiming themselves to be wise. Notice verses 26 and 27, rather than mourning over their sin and hungering and thirsting for righteousness, they embrace sin and they celebrate it. Notice in verses 29 to 31, rather than being merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, they are full of envy, strife, gossip and slander, hatred, unmerciful and unloving. And notice the end result. Verse 32, they approve of those who practice such things, and implied in this is they deride and resent those who don't. In other words, the Beatitudes bring persecution because righteousness revealed in the Beatitudes exposes the unrighteousness of the world. And it does it by its very nature. Now, two case studies will help us with this. Again, we're going to go back to some case studies because I think Scripture helps us kind of see this. The first one is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's a sad story, but it's a story of Cain and Abel. It's found in Genesis chapter 4. Now, you notice something in this story. Both brothers brought offerings. Cain brought something from his field, Abel from his animals. God accepted Abel's offering because seemingly it was a blood sacrifice, but not Cain's. Cain responded with anger and rose up in violence and killed his brother. Now, you got to ask why. We know he was envious, but the reason for it is Cain, Abel's righteousness exposed Cain's unrighteousness. Abel represented God, and Cain hated him for it. In Cain's mind, the only way to deal with his guilt was to get rid of the person who represented the righteousness of God. And who was that? It was Abel. So he killed him. Now, this can come in a variety of forms of a Cain-like response from the rest of the world. It could come from physical harm. It could come from destroying reputations. It could come from character assassinations. The unrighteous always seek to destroy the righteous because the righteous, by their very lives, expose what it looks like to be righteous, and it reveals their unrighteousness, and they hate it. The best case study, however, is our Lord Jesus. Perfect in every way. I mean, the best human possible. No one was more gentle, more kind, more pure, more righteous than Jesus. And what did they do to him? They crucified him. Why? Because his righteousness exposed their sin. Now, this is why Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3 this statement. All who desire to live. Notice what he says. To live. He didn't say all those who speak the gospel. All those who are on the front line. All those who are holding out a political cause. No, he says all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And when you go back to Matthew 5, this is why Jesus said the prophets were persecuted before us. They were persecuted not because they were overzealous or self-righteous. They were persecuted because of their righteousness before God, and they exposed the unrighteousness of the world around them. They just want to shut them up. My favorite prophets in the Old Testament is Micaiah. And they, you know, bring him out. Everybody speak in peace. And they say, hey, there's only one prophet in the whole place that'll speak truth. Bring him out. And the king says, I don't want to bring that guy out. All he ever does is speak cursing. He comes out and says, well, guess what? You guys are going to die if you go to battle. See there? They send him back in with bread and water. Shut him up. All he did was just say, this is what God said. And he goes, okay, take me back. You know, and he just kind of goes back. Martin Lloyd-Jones helps us when he said this. To become like him, like Jesus, we have to become light. Light always exposes darkness, and the darkness, therefore, always hates the light. We are not to be offensive. We're not to be foolish. We're not to be unwise. We're not even to parade the Christian faith. I actually like that statement a lot. We're not to do anything that calls for persecution. But by just being like Christ, persecution is inevitable. That's why the Beatitudes bring persecution. I've shared with people before, you do not have to bring conflict into this world with the gospel. You know why? Because conflict will come to the gospel. You don't have to go take it to the world, because the world will bring it to you. Our posture is to be people who are living like Jesus, transformed like Jesus, treating others like Jesus, and I promise you at some point, someone will rise up against you. Now the question you have to ask is on this is, where does this actually come from? Who does the persecuting? Who persecutes us? It's true that the non-Christian world hates the righteousness that we display and declare. But can I submit to you that persecution is not confined to the world? At times, even within the church, genuine faith can be resisted or misunderstood. In the Bible and throughout church history, and you should do some math on this, you should do some study on this to see it, some of the strongest opposition to Jesus and his followers came from those who believed they were right with God. Cain thought his offering was righteous, but he killed Abel. The Pharisees believed they were right with God, and they crucified our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus believed he was doing the work of God, and he oversaw the arrest and murder of Christians. It's why the prodigal son's older brother was so mad when his dad decided to throw a party for his repentant brother. I have served you all these years. How dare you? And friends, I'll submit to you this. Nominal, on the fringe Christians will persecute those who are actually on God's side. And they'll do it in the name of a righteous cause. I think this is why there's so much concern in the Bible about Satan entering the church as an angel of light. Looks good, and why Paul in Acts 20 warned the Ephesian elders that you will have a problem with wolves coming from within. It's actually why many Christians have said they're more mistreated in the church than they are outside the church. So this just gives you categories. What I want you to realize is instead of going, yeah, that's a thing, and going, it shouldn't be that way, just realize something odd. That's the way it is, as Paul Harvey would say. Walter Cronkite, it's just the news. And realize that's the facts. Go throughout church history and see who martyred the true Christians. Those who thought they were on God's side. Religious formality is often the greatest threat to genuine Christianity. So listen, here's what I want to ask you. Do you see this danger? And here's what I want to just submit to us. Is it possible that you are persecuting or mocking someone who is living the kind of life that Jesus would call blessed? And if you are, could I just ask you to make sure that you are on God's side? Because if you are on God's side, you'll protect Christians, not seek to harm them. And listen, Christian, the question has to be too, are you comfortable and at peace with where the Beatitudes are going to lead? See, my job as your pastor is to pray for the best in your life and prepare you for the worst. I can't tell you Live this way, and guess what? Your best life will be now. I will tell you, live this way, and you might get beat up a little bit. Are you comfortable with that? Are you at peace with this glorious truth? In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart because your Savior has overcome the world. Are you comfortable with that? We're persecuted for righteousness' sake because righteousness exposes sin on its very own. And the last question is, then why can we rejoice and be glad? Man, this is like gloomy, Dave. Come on, man, pick it up. Bud, can you tell us a funny story? No. Love ya. Not that creative. We see why we can rejoice and be glad in verses 10 and 12. I want you to notice something. Jesus isn't calling us to rejoice in persecution in itself, but in what it produces and what it promises. That's very important. Persecution from others in and of itself actually should grieve us. You know why? It reveals the sin of the world, and it reveals that the person who's doing the persecuting is just blinded. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus is encouraging us to look beyond the persecution to the reward that comes through the persecution. And in a sense, what Jesus does is, and I'll put it in terms that in this spiritual war, he takes us above the smoke and the clouds. He lifts our head above it all and says, let me show you where you're going. And then he drops you right back down to the smoke and the fog of war. God has promised two things to us that should cause us to rejoice. First one, he promises to honor us. Notice what it says. We will inherit the kingdom of heaven, and our reward is great in heaven. When this present world mocks us for Jesus' sake, we can rest assured that there will be a day when Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in to your glorious reward. God sees, he cares, and he will honor those who suffer for righteousness' sake. In that day, listen, God will not be mocking you. God will not be reviling you. God will be welcoming you. What glorious news that is to those of us in the middle of this fog. The second thing he promises is that persecution shows us who we belong to. It identifies us with Christ and his people. In other words, persecution for righteousness' sake is the normal part of following Jesus. Now, I'm probably like you. You know, I'll have people say mean things to me and about me. And I get pretty bothered. Like, man, why would they even say this? And I got to step back more and go, you know, it's just part of following Jesus. That's what happens. Got to analyze whether I was right or wrong and deal with it. If I'm right, it's part of following the Lord. If I'm wrong, need to repent, deal with it. And what Jesus says very clearly is, this is what happened to the prophets. But we have a vantage point, don't we, that's different than this moment in Matthew 5. We can say it happened to the apostles. It happened to our Christian heroes. And ultimately, it happened to Jesus himself. I remember a brother years ago, as I was wrestling through some things and people saying weird, odd things about me, I was analyzing it all, and a brother just said to me, hey, can I just give you a thought here? I said, sure. He goes, man, dude, just chill out. This reveals you're on the right team. To this we have been called, to suffer with Christ because we're like Christ, and when it happens, we can rejoice because it reveals we belong to Christ And we're on his team. We're in his family. Now, the only way we can rejoice in our present persecution is to keep our eyes above the fog of war. I know this might surprise some of you, but when I was younger, I ran track. Shocking. I was actually fast, you know, even more shocking. And then I blew out two Achilles, and that took away anything that I've never ran since I was 47. I'm now 56. You can do the math, right? When I go to jog to the mound now, my wife just panics, like, oh, please don't break, you know? My coach taught us something in track that helped us immensely. When you're tired, keep your eyes on the finish line. Just keep looking ahead. The only way we can rejoice is knowing there's a day coming when all suffering will be done, when all sorrows will cease, when all the struggle and persecution will be over, and we will be received into heavenly reward, and forever, for all of eternity, we will experience joy and peace and wonder and satisfaction and God approving of us and people loving us and us having the best coffee in the universe. And I could finally score par on the golf course. I mean, there's a lot of great things to look forward to. The only way we can rejoice in our present circumstances is to keep our eyes on the heavenly city. We're told this in Hebrews 11, what the secret was for our historical heroes. They were looking forward to a city and a country whose maker and founder is God. That's so important to our souls. It's so important because the enemy of your soul, Satan himself, wants nothing more than to discourage you. He wants you to think that living like Jesus in this world isn't worth it. He wants to pull you straight down into the fog and just let it cloud your minds. But here is the beauty of what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5. Jesus takes Satan's weapon of persecution and he flips it on its ear. He says, oh, no. This isn't a point of discouragement. This is a sign to be encouraged. Because through persecution, you can know that your heavenly reward is waiting for you and you are united with Christ. Persecution is a proof that you belong to Jesus. It's a proof that your celestial city is waiting to welcome you. It's also important to know this because the non-Christian world, they want nothing more than to silence their guilt. See, we think to ourselves, they want to silence us. No, that's not it at all. They want to shut you up and silence your life because your life is speaking about their sin and they're guilty. And they know it. They want us to think, dude, you are on the wrong team, man. You picked the wrong side. And you're losing. Just look at all the stuff going on in this world today. It shows you're losing. And what does Jesus do in Matthew 5? He flips that on its head. He wants us to see that persecution for righteousness' sake reveals that we are suffering just like the prophets before us, just like the apostles before us, and just like our Savior before us, which means we are on the right team. And guess what? I love this part. Our team wins. It wins. If you don't have an optimistic view of what comes, you are missing what the Bible says. We're in good company. They did it to Jesus. They did it to the apostles. And they'll do it to us because we belong to God. Do you see what Jesus is doing? Look, the enemy of your soul wants to discourage you. Oh, guess what? Let him go because this is about being encouraged. I've got a great plan and a reward for you. I can't wait to welcome you to your celestial city. The world wants to stop you, shut your mouth, and keep you quiet and pull you back down in the fog of war and beat you up. And the Savior says, keep your eyes on the celestial city because that team wins. So Christian, this is why in persecution, for Christ's sake, we don't have to retaliate or resent. We can rejoice because our reward and honor from God is great and we belong to Him. See, and I know you. I know your stories. I know many of you have taken stands and tried to represent Jesus to your own children who reject you to this day. And I want you to hear your Savior say, for my sake, if you're suffering for my sake, your reward in heaven is great. There'll be a day when I welcome you and I will say, well done. There's some of you that you try to take a stand at work, you've just tried to represent Jesus very well, you've been integrous in the way you've done things, honest, and the boss said to you, not good enough, you're fired, I don't like the way that you're doing things. And it was nothing that you did, it was just the way, you were just being like Jesus, and they just canned you. And I want you to hear your Savior say, there's a day coming. Your Savior says, I died for you to secure your provision. You have no need to worry. I care for you. And one day, I will welcome you and honor you to your heavenly reward. So listen, is your focus merely on this world, or is it also on the celestial city to come? Are you aware of your reward? I would encourage you to just look up New Testament passages about the inheritance that God has planned for you that Peter says he eternally secured for you, meaning it's in the heavenly bank and nobody can break into or to steal it. That's pretty cool. It doesn't rust. It doesn't rot. It doesn't mold. It's waiting on you. Do you think that a legacy of righteousness, a legacy for righteousness' sake, is worth it, even if it costs you a few friends right here on this earth? Are you living for the approval of people or for the greatest commendation ever to come? Well done, good and faithful servant. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Father, we need a dose of this because we need our eyes lifted above the fog, above the clouds of this world to see and to look beyond this world and to see the celestial city. We need to see that while our feet are firmly planted upon the earth and we are representing Jesus, that this suffering on this world is worth it because it moves the gospel forward, but it also reveals a heavenly reward to come. Our team wins because our Savior is the King of Kings and the victor of all victors. He is the great champion that no one will ever conquer. And you have promised that you have a great reward, a great honor for your people. But Lord, help us, please, help us to live in righteousness' sake. Guard us from our own foolish, overzealous hearts. Guard us from our just simple political ideals that don't go far enough into the gospel. Don't guard us from just living for a cause. Guard us from simply wanting to protect something that isn't found in your word. Guard us from looking and pursuing things that are not yours. Guard us from being persecuted for being sinful. And help us represent you well. Help us live, as Paul said to Timothy, peaceful, quiet, dignified lives in every way. Demonstrating and declaring the gospel with joy and gentleness and peace and respect. And let our conduct be such that even when they slander us, it is untrue and we know it. And you know it. And so do others. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.